Matthew 25, and we're going to read the verses 1 through 30. As I mentioned, our text this morning is the verses 14 and following. So 14 through 30 is our text this morning. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And here begins our text for this morning. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may the Lord bless to us his own holy and inspired word there as we read it in the scriptures this morning. It's those verses 14 through 30 then that we're looking at this morning, brethren, out of Matthew 25. We noted last Lord's Day morning that Jesus Christ is unquestionably coming again. And in recognition of that fact, The scriptures repeatedly urge us to be prepared for the coming of that day. Just listen again to some of the statements in the scriptures. For example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 and following says this, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Apostle Peter also speaks in a way in similar terms in 2 Peter 3, in verses 10 through 14, where he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," he asks this question, "what manner of persons ought ye to be? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?" And he goes on and concludes that section with these words, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And Jesus here in our text this morning also addresses this need for preparation for the day of the Lord's return. The exhortation is actually contained in a parable that Jesus relayed to his disciples on the Tuesday evening of the last week of his life. So this is the Tuesday evening prior to his crucifixion on the Friday. It's closely connected with what Jesus, of course, has been teaching in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, as we briefly looked at last week, was it contains the signs that would precede the coming of the day of the Lord. And in Matthew 24, in fact, Jesus speaks in detail about the end of the world, about the day of his return, and of the signs that would precede that day. And a lot of what he had just said at the conclusion of Matthew 24, Jesus impresses upon his disciples the need for watchfulness and vigilance. And that's why Matthew 24 actually ends with the words, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then in Matthew 25, Jesus reinforces that admonition with the parable initially of the 10 virgins. And that parable contains a salutary warning to those in the visible church who possess an outward profession of faith and who appear to be looking for the return of Jesus Christ, but who in reality have become absorbed with this world and are consequently unprepared for the day of their Lord's return. The sense of urgency and the need for personal vigilance with respect to the Lord's return is evident from the concluding admonition of that parable. Verse 13 of chapter 25, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now in the parable of our text, which immediately follows, of course, the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus continues to instruct his disciples, and the New Testament church for that matter, with respect to their calling as they actually await the day of his return. The first thing that Jesus makes plain is that to watch for his coming is not an invitation to take our ease and to simply sit back and to relax. Rather, what is required of us is diligent and faithful labour. As we watch and wait, we are to be engaged in the work of the kingdom. We are now approaching some 2,000 years since Jesus, in the words of the parable here in our text, travelled into a far country. As we await his return, There can be a tendency to grow complacent, but we must not do that. Jesus tells us here that there is work to be done, and that work involves all of us. Our calling is to work while we wait, and each of us is required to engage in that work, and we will be required to give an account of our work at the day of judgment. At the day of Christ's return, he will say one of two things with respect to you and to me. Either he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Or he will say, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." I've entitled the sermon this morning, "What the Lord Expects of Us." What the Lord expects of us. I suppose one could extend the theme out to reflect more accurately what the Lord expects of us as we await the day of his return. Now look, divide the sermon under three headings. Firstly, the calling. Secondly, the assessment. And finally, the reward. The parable of our text involves a wealthy man who is about to travel into a far country. We read that in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered them unto them his goods," or delivered unto them his property or wealth. The man travelling into a far country here in this parable is a reference, of course, to Jesus Christ himself. Very shortly after he told this parable, Jesus would travel into a far country. He would undertake that journey by way of the cross of Calvary. And the far country to which he would go was, of course, to heaven itself and to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And just like the man in the parable, it would be a long time, at least according to our calculations, before he would return. It has been a long time, at least so far as our time frame is concerned, some 2,000 years to date. Anticipating a lengthy absence, the man in the parable entrusts his goods, entrusts his property, his wealth, to the care of his servants. And they are to manage their master's wealth during his absence. Hence we read that he called his servants together and delivered them, or delivered unto them his goods. We find that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. It should be noted that the man does not entrust each servant with the management of the same amount of funds. To one servant he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. The question arises, why the differentiation? Well, notice that the distribution of the talents was actually based on the differing abilities of the servants. You find that in verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And notice this, to every man according to his several or differing ability. The talents, you see, were distributed according to the differing abilities or the differing gifts of the servants. The funds received, in other words, were commensurate with the abilities of the different servants. One could extrapolate from that the servants were not asked to undertake anything that was beyond their capabilities. The talents that the master in the parable entrusted to the care of his servants were clearly valuable. A talent represented a significant quantity of silver at that time, or at the time that Jesus told this parable. Or in today's terms, we might say It represented a considerable sum of money. One talent at the time that Jesus told this parable was equivalent to a worker's wage for approximately 20 years. Therefore, the funds entrusted to the different servants were sizable. It's evident from the parable also that in distributing the talents to his servants, the man had a specific goal in mind. He wanted his servants to wisely utilize and invest his money in order that his wealth might grow during the period of his absence. In other words, he clearly wanted a return on his monies or on his funds. At the very least, as it appears from the parable, at the very least, he expected to receive usury or interest on those funds. And this brings us to the fundamentally important question in a way that needs to be asked and answered as regards this parable, namely, what are we to understand by the talents? The right understanding of the parable hinges on the answer that we actually give to this question. Commonly, the talents, perhaps influenced by the actual description talents, commonly the talents are identified, commentators, as those innate gifts and abilities which every man, woman and child possesses. Often those gifts and abilities are said to be the natural gifts and abilities with which a person is born. Those natural gifts and abilities would be referable to things such as the ability to think, to reason, to conceptualize, to organize, to speak, to think, to teach, to write, all of those gifts and abilities that in many respects each of us have, at least in some measure. So in other words, those gifts and abilities, it's asserted, refer to, or the talents refer to those gifts and abilities which an individual has, having been naturally endowed with those things. But a little thought reveals that such an explanation of the talents is not altogether adequate. As noted, the talents were actually distributed according to the several or differing abilities of the servants. And so what you see by that is that the parable actually makes a distinction between the talents given and the abilities of the different servants. The two are not one and the same. Now, the talents, if one interprets them as being talents or gifts that a person is actually born with, in fact are not one and the same as the abilities of the different servants. And so that leads us to perhaps ponder what is perhaps a better explanation of the talents here in this parable. The talents, it seems, in this parable actually stands not so much for the gifts and the abilities that an individual possesses, but they stand actually for the responsibilities and opportunities afforded to every man, woman and child within the visible church to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me just repeat that, because that's, I think, at the heart of this parable. The talents are not necessarily referable to the innate gifts and abilities that any of us possess. Not that those are actually irrelevant to this issue, because they're actually talents are given on the basis of those gifts and abilities. But the talents stand for the responsibilities and opportunities afforded to you and me, to those of us within the visible church, to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. In other words, they refer to the responsibilities and opportunities that are accorded to each of us to promote and advance the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, to each of us, to those of us who are part of the visible church, Jesus Christ actually affords to us unique responsibilities and opportunities to labour in his kingdom. And those responsibilities and opportunities are set before each of us, in fact, really every day of our lives. All of us here this morning are actually afforded with responsibilities and opportunities to be busy in the service of the kingdom. Just as the number of talents distributed to the servants in the parable differed, so too, of course, do the responsibilities and opportunities that are set before each of us. Responsibilities and opportunities set before us differ on the basis of our abilities, on the basis of our, what I describe as our gifts and abilities. Some are afforded responsibilities and opportunities, for example, as ministers of the gospel. The opportunities that might be afforded to me as a minister of the gospel, in many respects, may not be the same as those afforded to you as members of the church. But still other responsibilities and opportunities might be afforded to the office bearers of the church. They also may differ from others in the church by virtue of the office that they hold. But each and every one of us is actually afforded opportunities and responsibilities to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. So, for example, if you're a teacher in a Christian school, there is afforded to you there opportunities to serve the cause of Christ. If you're a mother in the home raising covenant children, there is afforded to you opportunities and responsibilities to serve the cause of Christ. Fathers also are afforded opportunities. Husbands and wives are afforded opportunities and responsibilities. Those of us who are single are also afforded at times unique opportunities to serve the cause of Jesus Christ, opportunities that actually don't arise in the case of those perhaps who are married. If we are engaged in secular employment, there are also opportunities and responsibilities. Students at college or at university also have opportunities. Students at school have opportunities. We have opportunities in respect of friendships and acquaintances. There are some opportunities that come to us when we are younger. Some come to us when we are older. Some come to us when we are in middle age. There are responsibilities and opportunities that are also common to us all. Those responsibilities and opportunities, for example, include witnessing to others of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of confessing our love for Christ, of instructing and encouraging others in the truth of God's word, of living in obedience to the word of God, of comforting the sorrowing and the distressed, of binding up the brokenhearted, helping the weak, rendering assistance to the poor, befriending the lonely, admonishing the wayward. All of those are responsibilities and opportunities that probably virtually all of us in the congregation have in being able to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. What we also should note, and when we apply this to ourselves, we should note that everyone's calling is commensurate with their abilities. Jesus Christ does not set before us responsibilities and opportunities that we are not actually equipped to handle. He appoints to us tasks that we are actually capable of performing. Now, at times we may not think that. We may conclude that the responsibilities and opportunities that are set before us at times are way beyond us. And in fact, we might even assess that they exceed our abilities. But we would do well to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the one who has set these opportunities and responsibilities before us. And he's done that according to the abilities that he knows that we possess And he knows that we possess them because he is the one who has actually supplied us with those gifts and abilities. It's important to note, also when we look at this parable, it's important to note that the focus of the parable is not upon how many talents that we have actually received from the Lord. The focus of the parable is not upon the number of talents, but the focus of the parable is upon what we do with the talents that we have received. In other words, the focus of the parable is upon what we do with the responsibilities and opportunities that are accorded to us. Those responsibilities and opportunities, as we've already said, the presentation of those things to us is actually determined by the Lord himself. He's the one who determines whether we receive 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent. The important thing, though, is not how many talents, though, we have, but whether we exercise ourselves in relation to the responsibilities and opportunities that the Lord affords to us. And that's made plain, actually, in the parable itself. Notice that to the servant who received 5 talents and who gained 5 more, this is what his Lord said to him. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So that's what is said to the servant who was given 5 talents and who gained 5 more. Notice, though, also that to the servant who received 2 talents and who gained 2 more, his Lord actually says exactly the same thing to him. Verse 23, the Lord says to that man who had been given 2 talents, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The important issue is not how many talents have been entrusted to us as compared to someone else, but the issue is whether we have fulfilled, whether we fulfill the responsibilities and opportunities that the Lord affords to us. In other words, have we exercised ourselves profitably as regards the responsibilities and opportunities that the Lord sets before us? Have we done that in our respective roles and stations in life? Have we done that as a minister of the gospel? Have we done that as an office bearer in the church? Have we done that as a father or as a mother or as a friend or as a teacher or as a student or as a fellow believer? Everyone is obliged to utilize the talents that they have received, whether they have received 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent. They are obliged to utilize those responsibilities and opportunities in the service of Jesus Christ. Note also in this parable that having received the talents, the servants were to utilize and invest those talents in order to get gain. In other words, they, as implied by verse 16, they were to trade with those talents. We read there in 16, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Literally, verse 16 reads, "He that had received the 5 talents went and worked with them," not so much traded with them, but worked with them, "and made another 5 talents. In other words, he made the talents work in order to gain further talents. The same is also true of the servant who received 2 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. It was the responsibility of each servant to make the talents work in order to secure more talents. By way of contrast, the unprofitable servant in this parable is condemned because he failed to put the talent that had been given to him to work. He did not invest it, He made no attempt to profitably use that talent in the service of his master. But we're told in respect, with respect to him in verse 18, but he that had received one went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, what are we to make of that? It's the requirement of Jesus Christ with respect to every member of the visible church that between his ascension and his second coming, that we are to work and labour with respect to the responsibilities and opportunities, in other words, the talents that he has afforded to us. Each of us, that's the truth, each of us has been given responsibilities and opportunities, and the Lord expects, indeed the Lord requires of us, that we actually utilise those responsibilities and opportunities. We're to invest them. And we're to invest them in order that we might get gain or profit for him. What is the gain or the profit? The gain or profit is the promotion of his name and honour, the promotion of his truth, the promotion of his gospel and the spread of the gospel. And the gain is the gathering in of those whom he purposes to save and for whom he has laid down his life upon the cross of Calvary. And brethren, as we will diligently pursue the responsibilities and opportunities that the Lord has assigned to us, those responsibilities and opportunities will in fact multiply. There will be further responsibilities and opportunities that will come our way. There will be greater scope, more opportunities to further the cause of the kingdom and to be instruments in God's hands to proclaim the gospel and so to draw others and be used of God to be instruments in his hand to draw others into the kingdom. Notice that the investment of these talents or opportunities, you see, was not for the benefit of the servants. The goal here was not the benefit of the servants. The goal here is the benefit of the master, of the Lord. The servants were not to take the talents and to use them in their own interests, but they were to utilize them in the service of their master. That's our calling. That's our calling. The calling here is not for us to take the things that God gives to us and simply use them in our service. But we're to take the things that God gives to us, including the opportunities and the responsibilities, we're to use them in the service of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. We're servants. It's our privilege to be servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. What a glorious epitaph that would be upon our tombstone if they were to write on our tombstone, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what we are, brethren, by God's grace, servants of Jesus Christ. And as we await our Lord's return, our calling is to pursue responsibilities and opportunities that he's actually graciously given us to serve him in his kingdom. You know, brethren, he doesn't need us. He actually does not need us to serve him and to establish his kingdom. He could establish his kingdom without the use of any one of us. But in his kindness, in his tenderness, in his mercy and his grace, he actually deigns to use us in the service of his kingdom. We ought not to see service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ as a chore. Service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is an extraordinary privilege that is afforded to us. Notice that each of the servants who got gain were declared to be faithful servants. Their master says to both the one that had five and got five more, and who had two and got two more. He says to both those servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In other words, their Lord declares them to be honourable, upright, faithful men. By way of contrast, the servant that received the one talent and who failed to utilise that talent was declared by his master to be a wicked and slothful servant. It should be noted that it was not simply a matter of laziness that explains the wickedness and slothfulness of the unprofitable servant. As that servant evidences by what he says, he lacked the right knowledge of his master. And it really was the lack of right knowledge of his master that led him not to invest the one talent that he received in a profitable way. Rather, the possibility of fulfilling the responsibilities and opportunities afforded to us for the promotion of Christ's cause and kingdom depends on us having a right knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we have a right knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we know Jesus Christ, we will be active in his service. If we appreciate who Jesus Christ is, if we understand what he has accomplished on our behalf, we will willingly and diligently labour in his cause and kingdom. As Paul says in Romans 12, that's our reasonable service. But if we don't know the Christ of the cross, if we don't know him personally, if we don't know him as our Saviour, if we don't appreciate the extraordinary things that he has done for us, we will inevitably prove to be wicked and slothful servants. Our view of Jesus Christ, our knowledge of Jesus Christ, dictates how we live and manage the responsibilities and opportunities that he actually affords to us. As I mentioned, the wicked servant of this parable did not truly know his master. And it was because he did not truly know his master that he took the talent given to him by that master and dug a hole and buried it in the ground. And when called upon to give an account of what he had done with his talent, notice that he brazenly proffers this excuse for his inactivity. Verse 24, he says, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man. He accuses his master of being a severe and unjust man, a man only concerned about his own welfare and not about the welfare of others. Now that is a description so far from the truth concerning Jesus Christ. But this man in the parable, this servant in the parable, accuses his master of reaping where he had not sown, and gathering where he had not stored or scattered. And so he accuses him of gathering grain from fields in which he had not laboured, fields which someone else had sown. And so by these assertions, he asserts this master, in fact, is a dishonest man, that he took for himself the grain that someone else had sown and had harvested for himself. The alleged hardness of his master forms the basis or the ground for the failure of this servant to utilise the single talent that his master had entrusted to his care. He contends that he was afraid to do anything with that talent because of the hardness and the severity of his master. His reasoning was that because of the hardness of his master, He thought it better to do nothing than to do something and run the risk of losing the talent. And so he buried the talent in the ground. And what he's doing by that is he's shooting home the responsibility for his failure to utilize the talent. He's shooting home the responsibility for that to the hardness or the perceived hardness of his master. The wickedness, though, of this servant is exposed by what his master says to him. And in a way, his master exposes his wickedness out of the servant's lying mouth. Verse 26, "Thou wicked and slothful servant," this is the word to the master to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I strawed not, or where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." That's not altogether clear there from the King James exactly what the response of the master is, but the response of the master is along this lines. It says, if I was such a lord, that is, if I was one who reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not strawed, then that ought to have generated urgent activity on your part as opposed to inactivity. If that was your conception of me, if you consider me and believe me to be a hard man, you certainly would not then have gone and buried my talent in the ground. But rather you would have ensured that I received some return on my monies. At the very least, you would have felt compelled to have deposited the talent with the exchanges or with the bankers in order that I might have secured at least some interest on my monies. But, says the master to the servant, you did not even do that. You didn't even do the least thing with the monies that I gave to you. The truth was that this servant was a wicked and slothful servant. He was a lazy servant. He was a servant who did not care about the interests of his master. He did not actually desire to see his master's interests advanced. Why was that? Fundamentally, because he did not care for his master and for his master's cause. Why did Jesus tell this parable to his disciples in the last week of his life? One might have thought that there were a whole range of subjects that the Lord might have taken up. But why this subject? Why did it have such a place of importance at this juncture in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? The answer is that there were those in the visible church at that time, and there are those in the visible church even today who are like the servant who received the one talent. There were in the visible church of that day, and there are those in the visible church of today who are wicked and slothful servants. Servants who fail to utilize the responsibilities and opportunities that Jesus Christ affords to them. And of course, Jesus at this time is going away. 3 days later, he will die upon the cross of Calvary. And he's interested to ensure that his church, the New Testament church, will be in fact not only watching and waiting for his return, but he's ensuring that they will also be working in preparation for his return. There were wicked and slothful servants in that day, and there are wicked and slothful servants in the visible church today. So that when, for example, the opportunity to witness for the cause of Christ presents itself, they don't do so. They fail in their responsibilities as husbands, as wives, as parents, as office bearers even, they neglect their fellow saints. They refuse to labour in the kingdom. The truth is, life is all about them, about their needs, about their happiness, about their ease. Now, I'm not saying, brethren, that we don't all fail in some respects in terms of the seizing of the opportunities and responsibilities we do. But there are those who actually consistently refuse to exercise themselves in respect to those opportunities and responsibilities within the visible church. And this parable is directed to them. And if we're one of them, brethren, it's directed to us. What do the wicked and slothful servants of today say when they have opportunity to aid in the spiritual growth and development of the kingdom? They say things such as, "I'm too busy. I've got too many other things on. I'm too tired. There are too many other things that demand my attention." They're full of excuses as to why they will not work and labour in the service of the kingdom. They labour diligently in pursuit of their own interests. They labour diligently in order that they might attain further gain. But they will not labour, or they give half-hearted service in the service of Jesus Christ. And sometimes they even go so far as to do what the servant in the parable did, which is to suggest that Jesus Christ is a hard taskmaster. A master that demands too much. A master that seeks to reap where he has not sown. They say he demands too much of my resources. Too much of my time. He demands too much effort. Too much commitment. He does so at my expense. He reaps where he's not sown. He gathers where he's not scattered. Where does that attitude arise from? It arises from a false conception of Jesus Christ. It arises from one who does not know him and who does not love him. But while the wicked and slothful servant viewed his master as a hard man, that was not the view of his fellow servants. As for those servants willingly worked and laboured in the service of their master. And so too will every true servant of Jesus Christ, knows that he is not a hard man. He's not harsh. He's not unreasonable. He's not unjust. He does not reap where he has not sown, nor does he gather where he is not strawed. But rather he is a gracious, compassionate, tender master. He rescues those who are in no position to help themselves. He redeems and saves, not in expectation or anticipation of any return, but he redeems and saves out of pure grace. Brethren, the Son of Man is coming. The parable actually indicates that too when it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Son of Man is coming, and he's coming, in fact, for the day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning that is coming, a day of reckoning for every man, woman and child. He comes at his second coming. He will come in judgment, and he will render to every man according to his deeds. Every member of the visible church will be called upon to give an account of what they have done with the talents that Christ has entrusted to their care. In other words, brethren, you and I, in our respective places and stations in life, are going to be called upon to give an account of the opportunities and the responsibilities that Jesus Christ has entrusted to each and every one of us. That might be a day of considerable embarrassment for each and every one of us. If we had been, wicked and slothful servants, we will receive our just reward. Notice what we read there in verses 28 and following. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's, of course, a very familiar scripture description in Scripture. He'll be cast into hell. The talent of the slothful servant will be taken away. His opportunity to serve the Lord will be taken from him. And the end of that wicked and slothful servant is everlasting damnation. Thankfully, by way of contrast, a glorious reward, though, awaits every honourable and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I, says Jesus Christ, will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The good and faithful servant will receive the approbation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will say to every good and faithful servant, well done, well done. Whether we've gained 5 talents in addition to the 5 that we've been given, or whether we gained 2 talents in addition to the 2 that we've been given, or 1 talent in respect of the 1 talent that we've been given, Jesus Christ will say the same words to each and every one of us, well done. Well done. All who have been faithful with little or much shall enter into the joy of their Lord. They will share in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, and they will enter into the joy of their Lord, into the everlasting joy and happiness of Jesus Christ, the joy of heaven, everlasting fellowship and friendship with the living God. Has been faithful over a few things. Jesus Christ says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Brethren, the day of the Lord is coming, and he has entrusted to each and every one of us opportunities and responsibilities. And he's done so according to our abilities. And so, brethren, as we watch and wait for our Lord's return, let us work. Let us be engaged. Let us be busy in the service of the kingdom, in the service of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And let us be engaged in that work every day. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Well, we feel the weight of this parable. In many respects, at times, perhaps we look at ourselves and we wonder whether we are actually utilising and seizing hold of the opportunities and responsibilities that you afford to us. And perhaps at times we seek to do that, but we don't do it very well. But Lord, our prayer is that you would cause us, even as we go forward in life, as we await the day of our Saviour's return, that we would actually be committed to using our gifts and talents as God-given gifts and talents that we possess, that we would use them in the service of thy kingdom. There's no greater work than anyone could ever be engaged in. It may be that we're not actually called to the ministry of your word. It may be that we're not actually elders or office bearers in the church. But the truth is that each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, can be and ought to be engaged in the service of thy kingdom. And we do that even in all the ordinary and everyday aspects of our lives. So, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us a recognition that Jesus Christ is coming and that our Saviour calls us to work as that day comes. So, Lord, hear our prayers, encourage us, and this we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen.